you turn this morning to John chapter 15, our text will begin at verse 12 and run through verse 17. I'd like to take the occasion again this morning to read the entire section beginning at verse 1. John 15, 1 to 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Before we pray, please note verse 12. And verse 17, the commandment is repeated from verse 12 to verse 17. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. The section we study this morning is bookended by Christ's command that we be loving one towards another. Let's pray. Father, we ask today that your blessed Spirit that is within the believer would work mightily, that we might grasp the truth of Christ as stated, and more to grasp it in our mind, that we might live it in the coming days of this week. We recognize that the Lord Jesus is indeed commanding us to do that which is impossible for us as sinful people. Yet we know that by the provision of Christ and the power of the Spirit, that we can indeed live in a way that we cannot live. We can indeed embrace a life that is glorifying to you as our God and Father, and is after the very pattern, the very model of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so give us understanding of the text, to be sure. But Lord, more than understanding, help us to understand how it is that we can live this thing tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, in the coming days of the week. And for that, we will praise you in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen. Friendship has become kind of a cheap word these days. It used to be that if you talked to somebody as your friend, it really meant something. But the word friendship has come upon hard times because of loose definition and, indeed, perversion. many people that have hundreds of contacts, especially in social media, may actually have no friends at all. Such is the nature of the society in which we live. Hollywood has promoted the idea of friends with benefits and friends with kids, both of which undermine the sanctity of marriage and promote sinful lifestyle before God. The Friends is a religious society that spun out of the Quaker movement in colonial America. A certificate of friendship is what one evangelical ministry sends you if you agree to send them $10 a month, or more, of course, in support. The definitions of friendship run wide and weird in the day in which you and I live. In the zone of common sense, friendship is usually understood in the terms of affection and trust. Even outside the church, friendship is generally understood in the terms of affection, mutual affection, and trust. Psychologists speak and write of positive friendships under the banner of utility, under the banner of pleasure, and under the banner of the common good. Scripture warns all of God's children about friendship with the world. Scripture commends the faithful counsel and wounding of a godly friend. A godly friend is not only good for a party, for some fun, but a godly friend is good in the way that he wounds you, in the way that he hurts you without harming you by nature of speaking to you the truth. We can certainly agree that from a biblical perspective, friendship is about affection and friendship is about trust. The word friend, as Jesus uses it here in our text, is the same as used back in John chapter 3 and verse 29 to speak of John the Baptizer as the best man at the wedding. The Lord Jesus speaks here of the friends of a king, an inner circle of friends that literally are close to him, that literally know his secrets, and that literally carry out his commands. Three characteristics, then, of friendship. I'm not preaching that today, but I could preach that out of the flow of this passage. What does it mean to be a friend of the King of Kings? Well, it means to be close to the Lord. It means to be in the know of his plans. And it means to carry out, as it were, his commands. It's interesting because the old-time gospel preachers were very hesitant to push the term friend beyond the specific use as we see it here in John chapter 15, saying that we may well be the friend of Christ by his choice and calling, but that is a different thing from saying that Jesus is my friend. Now, we like the thought, Jesus is my friend, and I'm not saying that we should poo-poo on that. Jesus is the friend of sinners, that's a good thought. He's my friend, what a friend we have in Jesus, that's a good song. I'm not saying any way we should be negative on that, but specifically, if we hang only in that very personalized sense of he to me, friend, we miss the biblical truth. Because the biblical truth here is really a phenomenal thing to think about it in the terms in which the Bible describes it. But the kind of nuance that you have here in John 15 and in many other places in the Scripture is completely lost in this generation. In other words, we might say it this way. The main thought here is not that I have a friend in a high place. The main thought here is that the Most High God, the King of Kings, has called me his friend. Wow. It brings that whole idea of privilege and invokes a sense of praise and quickly brings to my mind that idea of of the glory of God. And it's important that we stir our minds righteously with these things because of our propensity to read Scripture, and especially Scriptures like the one we have before us, purely in sentimental terms. This passage talks about the highest level of commitment. This passage talks about the highest level of communication. This passage talks about the grandest level of choice. And those qualities, deep commitment, high communication, grand choice, distinguish what Jesus has to say here and what he says here to his disciples. The message is not, Jesus is my BFF. None of the words spoken here belong on a Hallmark card. This is really a phenomenally deep and significant section of the Word of God. We that are loved by the Lord know that we respond to the Lord by loving him back who loved us first. We that are abiding in the Lord's love, verse 10 back in our text, are to love our fellow disciples as Jesus loves us. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now, I can think of at least 4 or 5 occasions since I've been here that we've talked to you about this idea of Lord loving. Lord loving is not a term that I use to mean I love the Lord or you love the Lord, but a term that I use to mean that we love as the Lord loves. Lord loving. It's a brand. It's a kind of love that the Spirit of God has told us about in the pages of the Scripture, and he who gave it will help us to understand it. But Lord loving is not exactly just loving the Lord back who loved us first. Lord loving is loving as, or in a manner as, the Lord loves. Our text indicates clearly how it was that Jesus loved his own. In verses 13 to 17 are a self-revealing prophecy of our Lord's love for us and the standard upon which we are to love the brethren in Christ. We begin by going back to that first concept, which is, number one, Lord loving involves deep commitment. The very best commentary on verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You understand that when Jesus said that, he was only hours from the crucifixion. You cannot read that verse without thinking about the reality of the cross. I can't read that verse without thinking about the commentary that is found in John's epistle. 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You can't find a more succinct summary verse of John 15, literally 12 to 17, than 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The fact is that Jesus didn't just die for his friends. The Bible teaches us that he died for his enemies. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10 adds, when we were enemies. The supreme duty of true love and friendship involves self-sacrifice. Some mothers have died for the love of their children. Some soldiers have died for the love of their country. There are many examples of such loving sacrifice known among men, none of which compares precisely to the self-sacrificial love of Christ on the cross. But the point is that those of us that know the love of Christ personally are to be deeply commended to one another, even if it costs us greatly, even if it costs us our lives. Only Jesus could die on behalf of sinners to satisfaction of the wrath of God, but those that follow Christ may well be called upon to give the ultimate sacrifice for the family of God. And in fact, many have. As we easily pick up our own copy of the Scripture this morning and hold it in hand, we are mindful of the fact that there are those that gave their lives so that we could do it. That there were days on the earth when the Bible was not as readily available as it is today. And there are people that have paid a great cost in order that the Word of God might be in our hands. And there are people that are paying a great cost that the Word of God might be in the hands of other people, even today. Sacrifice is not uncommon in regards to bringing the truth of the gospel to the aspect of others. The gospel that is founded and grounded upon the simple reality that God has given His Son in death for our life. When you put the little word "as" in verse 12 with the truth of verse 13, knowing that within hours of that statement the Lord would demonstrate His love at the cross, you grasp the thing the Lord desires of us, namely, willing self-sacrifice after the divine love kind. It is very easy for me to hear, for you to hear, that Christ loves us as the Father loves Him. It is not easy to hear. It is hard to hear that Christ wants us to love each other in that exact same way. I say plainly, can't do it. I can't do it. I say plainly, you can't either. You cannot do that. You cannot do that. I cannot do that. Fulfilling the Lord's obvious command, verse 12, verse 17, repeat and repeat. Fulfilling the Lord's obvious command that we love each other in the family of Christ cannot be done apart from the main theme of the chapter, which is what? One rule, abiding in Christ. Only as I abide, only as I stay in the shower of the love of Christ that is directed towards me, God to Christ, Christ to me, only then can I, being wet, help you to get wet too. That idea of the love of Christ flowing through us to the benefit of others. Hearing the Lord's command bumps up against the commitment, the personal commitment of a believer to abide. It is not enough to say that I'm committed to obey whatever Christ commands. My commitment, in addition to that idea of obeying Christ's commands, my commitment has got to be to do the one thing that will enable that, which is to abide. Only by abiding will I possess the power, the energy, the ability to live the way that Christ lived. To live the way that Christ lived and lives in and through me. Now, when I grab hold of some of these big concepts and the aspect of the Word of God, I quite often chastise myself and say, Teal, would you quit talking for just a moment and let God speak for Himself? Because there's no better way to say it than the way that God has said it Himself. So let's look at that just a little bit, please. 1 John. I mean, John not only gave us the gospel account of Christ, but of course he wrote three epistles. And in his first epistle, chapter 2, you have a section that I believe greatly informs our understanding concerning the love of Christ to love each other. 1 John chapter 2, we'll pick up in verse 3. 1 John 2:3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. You've got to see this reality coming together in your own life, in your own heart, in your own mind. What is it? It is the reality of Christ as to knowing him, obeying him, and loving as he loved. Those three things absolutely go together in essential composition and cannot be separated without harming each and every one of them. Knowing the Lord, obeying the Lord, and loving the Lord are a triad of emphasis in John's epistle that always go together. Verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he, Jesus, walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which he had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word, which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. What's the new part? In him and in you. What's the new commandment? In him and in you. Take the old commandment. Love. Same topic, same commandment. But the old, the law, the command as it sits on the shelf, the command as it sits in the pages of the Old Testament, provides me no power whatsoever to live that way. I can't do it. All it does is make me guilty for living, because I cannot live the way that it tells me I am to live. When I aspire to do better, I quite often find I do worse. When I make up my mind, I resolve, I want to do it, I often find that within a short period of time, I'm eating crow, as they say. Did I ever tell you the time that my great-grandfather said to my dad, if you got shot a crow, I'd eat it? My dad went out in the woods and brought back 23, hung on the clothesline, and said to my great-grandfather, there they are. None of us ever know what he did with them, but I doubt that he ate them. Nonetheless, eating crow, do you know what it is to really make up your mind? Who should care about that? Do you know how many times I've had people say to me, Oh, Pastor, I've come back to the Lord. I've come back to the church. I've come back to this. I'm getting back at it. I'm walking with the Lord. And I made up my mind, and this is it. Do you believe such nonsense? I never do. This is never it. To love like Christ loves is beyond me. I can't do it. But what the Bible says is that there's a new commandment. Again, verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him. It's true in Christ. The new commandment part is new in Christ. And it's new in you. Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith that he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. And there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Listen, it's only by abiding in Christ. It's only by staying wet in the shower of God's provision in Christ that you and I can indeed live obediently to Christ's command. So what should you focus upon? Loving more? No! Focus upon abiding in Christ. Focus upon abiding in Christ. Focus upon abiding in Christ. Well, quickly, let's just go to chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, a few more verses here. 3:7. I'm sorry, I want 4:7. 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There is no more clear demonstration of the love of God for the Son and for the world than the sending of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ for our sins on the cross. And that becomes our judicial, forensic reality of relationship with God, but it also stands as a phenomenal model, example, of the very kind of love that we should extend to one another. What kind of love is that? It's sacrificial love. It's sacrificial love. It's willing sacrificial love. Back to John chapter 15, verse 14, summarizes the required loving obedience of the Lord's friends. This leads us to the second related thing in just a moment. But verse 14, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Again, this triad of knowing the Lord and obeying the Lord and loving the Lord all come together here in the statements of the Lord Jesus to the 11 disciples as they walk towards Gethsemane. Lord loving involves commitment. And if there's one thing that I would personally just say that is phenomenally different between local churches in this modern era and even the local churches of which I was familiar as a boy and in my first days in ministry, it has to do with people's commitment. Oh, they're committed to themselves. They're committed to their own ideas. They're committed to so many things in the world. But they are not so committed to the testimony and the glory of God in the place as they once were. Sad but true. Lord loving involves deep commitment. Lord loving, secondly, involves direct communication or directed communication. The Lord Jesus confided in the 11 apostles the deep spiritual truths of God, of His own God's own will and God's own way as He had received them from God the Father. Look again at verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. The 11 disciples that walked with the Lord Jesus on the way to Gethsemane were made to be a part of the intra-Trinitarian communication within the Godhead because of their personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You get to be in with God because of Christ. And you get to hear the conversation of God to God, Father, Son, and Spirit. This is the basis upon which the Lord said that He was not dealing with them as servants or slaves, but as friends. Friends of the triune God. The truth here is not Jesus is my friend. He is. He is. He is. I'm not taking that away. But that's not the truth here. The truth is that by nature of entering in to Christ and He and me, I am a part of that partnership, Father, Son, and Spirit. It is this inner Trinitarian, sense of knowledge. And certainly not all. We don't have all of the mind of God. Never will. In that sense, He's unknowable. But we have enough of the mind of God as revealed to us in the pages of Scripture and that which our minds have been opened to by the Spirit of God, by which Christ could call us, as He called the 11 disciples, not just servants or slaves of the Most High, but friends. He called them friends in plain sense of a king's inner circle of confidants. They would remain close to Christ the King. They would be knowledgeable of His kingdom secrets. And they would carry out that King's commands. Our Wednesday study of the kingdom parables in Matthew 13 directly relates to what we have here in John chapter 15 at verse 15. They were to know. And they were to be brought into even a greater knowing by means of the relationship that they would have with the Holy Spirit at the point in time when the Lord Jesus was ascended. As God's children today, we are not exactly in the know, as were the apostles, with that perfect sense of recall that we've talked about previously for the purpose of written revelation, but we are recipients of the whole revelation of God. The Old Testament truth of Deuteronomy 29:29 surely applies to us. What does Deuteronomy 29:29 say? It says this: the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us. Just like Abraham and Moses were referred to as the friend of God, in part because, listen, they received direct communication from God concerning His eternal plan. In the same way that Abraham and Moses are referenced as the friend of God, so you and I have direct communication from God in the Bible. And because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God within our souls, we as believers can say that we have been made the friends of God. That's the great truth to which our hearts are to bow on this Lord's Day morning as we see it in the pages of Scripture. The world says around it, what in the world is going on? Listen, we already know. The world says, how will this earthly experience of ours going to come to an end? We already know. The world asks, why such hate and crime among people? We already know. The world asks, when will the ocean seas rise above the earth? We already know. The world asks, who can save us? We already know. You have been taken into the confidence of the Almighty. I can't help but think of what a contrast it is to have the joy and privilege of studying this blessed book day by day and the surety of it and going home and trying to listen to some news. How do you even know what you're hearing is true? What a blessing to open up the pages of the Word of God and say, Father, because of Christ, I'm your child. Because of the endowment of thy blessed Spirit within me, I can read and understand this book. And I want to understand it. And I want to help other people understand it. And I want to deal and work and live in the realm of the knowledge of what is true, of what is to be known. Not just on earth, but what's to be known of you. And to such a prayer, or I should say, in response to such a prayer, and to such a person, God has marvelously, consistently responded by helping us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you talk about the friendship that is emphasized in the New Testament scriptures, it's not the friend of the Old Testament on the horizontal plane of earth. It is the vertical sense of friendship that exists between God, where that He has taken you into friendship by nature of the cross, by nature of Christ, by nature of the endowment of the Spirit, and has brought you into a place of confidence with the Almighty. Affection and trust. Affection and trust. It's easy to preach. You ought to love God. You ought to trust God. It's not so easy to preach. You ought to love like God loves. And you ought to be trustworthy towards God. He has brought you in as a confidant. You ought to know how to respond to that. It will require you to shut your mouth when other people speak. It will require you to speak when other people shut their mouths. Know what I mean? Finally this morning, Lord loving involves deliberate choice. Deliberate choice. And we are not talking about ours. We are talking about His. Verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He, God the Father, may give it you. It is the sole prerogative of the King to call and to pick His own confidant. The subjects of the kingdom do not pick the king. The king picks his subjects. The king chose the apostles, and he has chosen the believer to occupy a place in the inner circle and to bear the fruit that remains or counts in his kingdom. It is on the basis of this relationship in Christ that unlimited access to God Himself in prayer is granted us. Way, way back in the 1800s, Baptist preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon talked about a blank check signed by Christ that you could hold in your hand and take to the Father and fill in the blanks for that which was necessary to live the way that Christ commanded you to live. He talked about the believer's life as a checkbook. That needs to be modernized, and I'm not the one to do it because I still write checks. And remember, older people write checks, but today it's just, you know, touch the classic to the thingamajiggy and there you go. And so I don't know how to make an illustration on to touch the plastic to the thingamajiggy. I just don't know how to illustrate anything to touch the plastic to the thingamajiggy. But somewhere there's an illustration about touching the plastic to the thingamajiggy. I'm sure there is, but I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to explain that. But nonetheless, the reality is that you and I have access to God every single moment of every single day of our life on earth with the name of Christ as we enter in. And on that basis of the fact that we've been picked by God to have such privilege, that you and I are to access it and exercise it in regards to the aspect of that which glorifies God. Christ is the head of the unstoppable, invincible, eternal kingdom that will fully be realized in the coming day. We that are kingdom citizens here and now are not to dilly-dally. There's heavenly business to attend to. The love, obedience, and knowledge possessed among the friends of Christ is not best characterized as sentimental. It's best characterized as patriotic. Abraham, the Old Testament friend of God, dwelt in the land of promise, but looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. We can certainly characterize the love of Christ for the church in the terms of marriage. Ephesians 5 does that exact thing. We can certainly characterize the love of Christ for His own in the terms of a family. Jesus Himself said, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." Matthew chapter 12 and verse 49. But as the Lord walked from the upper room to Gethsemane just prior to the cross, He spoke of His love in the terms of a heavenly patriotism. In this context, His friends are those that love, obey, bear fruit, and enjoy unparalleled access to the throne. You and I live in a day when the King has come, the seeds of the kingdom are sown, and soon the kingdom will be manifest in all of its splendor and glory. So you and I have to have and get to have a phenomenal thought about ourselves and about serving the Lord together in this place. And that thought is this: beloved, we serve at the pleasure of our King. We serve at the pleasure of our King. Father, this morning, I doubt that there's an adult here that would doubt or deny that which You've promised will surely come to pass, and that Your kingdom shall come in power and great glory, and righteousness shall rule and reign under King Jesus. That said, our kingdom work does not start when the kingdom comes. Our kingdom work started when the Lord Jesus gave Himself for us. Our kingdom work started personally and practically when we were drawn upon by the Holy Spirit of God to express our faith in the Lord. We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as members of Thy kingdom, citizens, drawn into the inner circle of Your plans, we are under Your command to live Christ. Help us to see fresh and anew how this love and obedience comes together only as we attend to abiding in the Lord. Help one and all, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name and for His blessed sake. Amen.